Behind who you are, there is a heart that nobody can really see. Behind that, the writer says, if you got into there, you would find out there is something behind that, and that's the Lord Himself. He's the heart of my heart. He's way back there. And that's just a wonderful thing. We are in the Upper Room Discourses. That's the subject that we have in front of us, the passages we have in front of us. As I was going over the stuff for the material for tonight, I kind of was sad that I had committed myself to that much, because we're going to go over a chunk tonight. And there's just a whole lot more. I would encourage you to take what we start with tonight and do some meditation on it to go deeper, because there's a whole lot more in this than what we're going to talk about. We're talking about them with respect to this, answering the question from these passages, what is abundant life? The Lord said, I have come, in the book of John, I have come that the disciples, those who follow me, the sheep, might have life and have that life abundantly. Now, all of us could put a different definition on what it means to have an abundant life. In this section, Jesus is defining, what does it really mean to have abundant life? We are in chapter 15, and in chapter 15, he tells us this, that abundant life is a fruitful life. An abundant life is a fruitful life. To know abundant life is to know your life making a difference. That's what we were thinking about last week, making a permanent difference in other lives. This is not just helping someone. The thought he has here is the idea that because you do something in the Spirit for someone else, they are changed and permanently blessed. It's a wonderful thing to think about what happens when you have the privilege of showing somebody the way to know God, they follow that, and they become a Christian. They become a follower and a lover of Jesus Christ. What a tremendous thing, because that is not only going to make them feel better for the next years that they're on this earth, that is going to make a difference for them for all eternity. As we talk, permanent fruit. Now, that can come in the idea of conversion, that's what we think there, but it also has to do with fruit being born as those who are converted are instructed and helped and move towards the Lord and a life of faith and love in a deeper and deeper way. So that's the subject. The central passage, we are in the verses we have had before us for these last 2 weeks, are chapter 15, verses 1 through 16, right? The central thought of that passage is this. By this, the Father is glorified. My Father, he says, is glorified that you, each one of us, bear much fruit, and in that demonstrate that we are really followers, really disciples of Jesus, right? So that in that experience of bearing fruit. So the passage which most people would put down as being abiding, that's a necessary part of it all, but the point of the passage, the thing ties it all together, is bearing fruit, right? Okay, now, the section is divided into two parts, all right? So the first 8 verses, which we covered last week, revolve around an illustration. I am a vine, you're branches. And the point was this, that you have been connected to me. And in that's what the picture is telling us. There's a connection between Jesus and his disciples. And it's a living connection. And because of that living connection, there is a flow of life. All right? In that section, the main emphasis is on faith. Right? Its main emphasis is on faith. It is a description of the relationship between faith, as remembering who the Lord is and centering on that, and deriving your life from that, between that and bearing fruit. In the second section, which we're going to talk about tonight, he drops the picture, all right? The picture is no longer there. He stopped talking about vines and branches. Now he's just talking straight out about how you're going to live out this life. And here's what he He says, there is a relationship, the emphasis switch, I should say, from faith to love. And the point of this passage is the relationship between love and bearing fruit. Right? So that's our background. That's where we're at. We're going to be in chapter 15, beginning in verse 9 tonight. But let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your own presence by your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for that purpose you have for every person here tonight. A purpose to know your love and to know the joy of living in vital communion with your purposes on this earth. And we're coming and asking you to meet us by the Spirit of God. Open your word to us. Oh, Lord, you are the one who directs our hearts and causes us to understand. Give us an understanding which will enable us to enter into it and glorify your name. So we come and trust you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin by reading. It's a complex passage. There are four different things we're going to talk about here. The possibility of the experience of the love of God. The second thing is the experience of the joy of the Lord. Third thing is understanding his plan. The fourth part is bearing fruit. All right? He's going to go a long way. All right, so let's read through it. And we're beginning in verse 9 with a stunning statement. Stunning statement. This is one of those that I believe if we wanted to, we could sit down and spend the rest of the night just thinking about it. As the Father, is where he starts. As the Father, he's talking about his Father, has loved me, that's the Son, that's Jesus Christ. As that relationship is, this love, I've loved you. That's incredible. I think about that and it's kind of stunning to think that he could even use that vocabulary. Because between the Father and the Son, there has never been a shadow, not for all eternity. They are triune God, and the two of them have always been of one mind, one heart, one purpose. There is nothing but love inside of that relationship. There's never been a moment when the Son had to be forgiven or the Father had to be, anyway, all that. It's a perfect relationship, and there's a perfect love between them. And then he says this about it, though. As the Father has loved me, I've loved you. But I'm not in that place, and you're not in that place, right? You come to this spot. We're in a completely different circumstance. I am not like Jesus. The Father could say before he ever started his ministry, this is my beloved Son. I'm completely pleased in what he does. He would never say that concerning me. Not from the earliest days of my life. It wasn't like I worked my way into sin. I started right off and carried it out. Here it is, a person who has opposed the purposes of God, who has made mistakes, who has, even when you try to follow God, has fallen short, just as these men in that room had fallen short. These are the ones who had committed themselves to Christ, and yet, as we saw last week, a few moments, in the last hour, they had a debate over who was the greatest. Here is the humbled Son of God on the earth, and the disciples are still debating that point, but he says this, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. It's D.A. Carson talking about it says this, you have to understand this, that the idea is a completed and settled love. Is the way it's presented there in the Greek language. It gives the idea that there is a permanent love between the Father and the Son, and that permanent love now is the experience of the believer. That's tremendous. That's tremendous. Now, what does he say next? Again, we could take all night on this. Live in that. Live in that love. Live in that relationship. Now, you talk about abundant life, a good life. The God who made everything loves you, is towards you, has his heart towards you. And he says, go and live in this. Now, remember that what we said all along here with respect to these men, Jesus knows that out ahead is a lot of hardship for these men. They're not going to have cushy lives. They're not going to have great great laud from the world that's out there. They're going to have all kinds of problems. And as we said last week, and again, we just remember this, 10 of them will die because of the hatred of men towards the gospel message. But here's one thing he said, tells them about their life that's out ahead. You can live that whole thing out knowing this, that I've loved you in a permanent way. Abide in that. Live in that. I want to just say before we go on to any of what's described here, it is absolutely imperative that we grasp the consciousness of the fact that what the Word of God says, we take hold of it, that God has loved us this way. I don't believe you can live the Christian life the way it is intended to be lived unless you are convinced in your heart of the fact of the love of God for you. John, Paul, speaking about how you live the Christian life, says this, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the way it was. It was in the consciousness of that he could work out all of the details. When he gets to the middle of or gets to the end of his message concerning Romans and the gospel, he says this concerning it, that nothing can separate you from that love. So you can face whatever's out ahead because nothing can separate you from that love. Okay, so he says that. I would like to stop there, but you have to do the meditation on that. But you have to grasp it. I don't think there's anything as difficult in my heart to deal with as the thought of persons I just can't see how he loves me. Well, we have to pray for that person. The Lord open their eyes. Nobody else might have ever loved you, but you put yourself in the hands of the living God by the grace of God. He doesn't love you because you're something. He did everything that you need to make you something, which God can love. All right? We are in Christ when you come to that place where you entrust yourself into his hands. And love's there. Now, I have to go so far. We have to keep going, all right? Now he says this. I want to emphasize that because then you say, oh, now we're going to get to the fine print. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I knew there was something. Now you're going to tell me I have to do this. But all he's saying is if you want to live out that life, you have to follow me in the same way I follow my Father. And again, we said last week, if you think about this with respect to the book of John, all right, because John is the one he's writing this. It's meant to be understood by itself. Again, it still relates to the rest of the Word of God. But if we look in this book concerning what are the commandments, they are not commandments that have to do with the petty things of life. Jesus was no legalist. That is, you know, I'm weighing out, you know, tithing the mint and the cunum, trying to make sure that the herbs are put in there so I can tithe this, and I won't carry this on the... He's not in that. The commandments of... again, he says, you're to keep the commandments just as I have kept my Father's commandments. The Father did not give Jesus a series of thou shalt and thou shalt not to do. What was it that the Son did as he follows his Father? We came to this earth, right? He comes to this earth. It was the plan of the Father to save you and to save me. In order to make that a reality, a price had to be paid, and the Father, loving his Son, sent him to do something to make that possible. That's why he was here. When he was here, he did only the things that his Father gave him to do. Now, he's not talking about petty things like what he wore, or all those sorts of things, or what he ate, what he did. He delivered the words that he was told to deliver. He did the works which he was told to do. It was all directed by his father because he and his father were one. He is all in on his father's program. He's not resisting it. He's not fighting it. He's going along with it. He is keeping his commandments. And that was the delight of his heart, is to do what his father told him to do. So when he says here that if you want to know the love of God, you want to abide in that, here's what to do. Get in the program with me. Get in the program with me. Does that make sense? Be involved in what I'm involved in. This is very demanding. It's way more demanding than what you eat or tithing. That's all external stuff. You can do that out there. This will demand your entire life, right? Now, just think of some of the commandments. Again, we said last week that if you go through the book of John, you don't find a lot of commandments that are to everybody. But the ones you find are very enlightening as to what we ought to be, what he's asking us to do, because what he's asking us to do is leave our plan for life and join his plan for life. And when you do that, when you join his plan, then you know his love. You'll get in there. You're going to be able to experience that. At the very beginning, one of the first commandments, all right, there's first commandments, and it's spoken to a group of people that's out there, but it is spoken, I think, to everybody. He's in the temple. The temple, which was made to be a place of worship of God, has become a business plan. It is a way for the upper crust of the religious organization of the Hebrews to make money. He goes in there, and you remember, he's turning over tables. And what does he say? Here's the first command. Here's one of the earliest ones. Stop making my father's house a place of merchandise or a place of business. It was created for something else. It was created for this purpose, what? To glorify God, to worship God. Go back to that. That's pretty demanding when you think that your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. If I belong there, I have to make it what he wants it to be. The primary thing with my body has to be the worship of God, right? It has to be that. Because that's if I'm going to follow the command, if I'm going to listen to what he's doing. We don't have time to go through all of them. That another one we'd had last week before us, at the woman at the well. Okay, you say that it's a long time and then the harvest will come. I'm telling you this. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields that are white unto harvest. You want to join Jesus in understanding his love? You want to keep his commandments? Make your focus, lift your focus to the fields, the people that are out there, people all over this earth, right? And think about them. Make that a focus of your life. See, that's pretty demanding because that kind of rips us out of our little self-centered lives, right? Again, we don't have time for all of them. Again, when you got to chapter 12, remember we said this. Corn of wheat's going to have to fall in the ground and die. He's talking about himself. If he doesn't die, none of us are here tonight. We don't have a chance for life. But our chance for life came because he took his life. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he went to the absolute bottom with that life. He absolutely gave it away as far as it could be given away. He died the poorest man that ever lived. And yet, that's the reason we have life. But then he says to us, all right, if you want to serve me, follow me. Join me in that kind of an attitude towards your life. So when he's talking about these things, that if you want to know the love of God, you know, if you want to walk in his love, okay, well, get in the program. Get with what God is doing, all right? Now, again, we could spend some time there, but I want to keep going because we got a long way to go, all right? But he moves right along out of that, and he says this, why I'm telling you that is this. This is verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Why do you tell us all that? Why is he telling the disciples that? Now, let's be clear about it again. We got to make sure that we're clear about how the passage reads here. It says, "These things I've spoke to you so that my joy may be in you." That could mean two things. It's not absolutely clear in the language, Greek language, and it could mean either one. He says, "I'm telling you these things," and this would fit in certain passages. "I'm telling you these things so that you will follow them, and when you follow them, I will find joy in you," right? That my joy might be in you in what you do with what I'm saying to you. There is a certain aspect to that, and we're going to talk about it in just a moment. The joy that the Lord had in the disciples, he rejoiced. "Lord, I rejoice greatly that you have withheld these things from the wise and prudent. You have revealed them unto the babes." All right? On that night, there was a great joy that the Lord had in his disciples. There is a joy that he can have in what he sees taking place in their life, and that's important to what we'll talk about in just a moment. The other side is this, and it inside of the 15th chapter of John, the end makes more sense this direction because it agrees with so much more of what's said. The thought here would be that the joy that was in the heart of the Lord might become the joy of the heart of the disciples. That my joy, what is causing me to have joy on this night, might be joy in your heart tonight. Right? Now he's talking about something he had at that particular moment, and that has to be somewhat stunning. He's only a couple hours from the agony of Gethsemane. And he says here, "I've got joy. And I want you to have joy. That's why I want you to live in the love of God. And I want you to join in what I'm doing." Right? That's the great potential of this passage, is you have the chance to join in what he is doing. See, when you get back to that, you can see this all through the rest of the New Testament. And again, we don't have time to go into a lot of it, but think of it just for a moment. He's talking about bearing fruit. And what he's saying here is that there is a joy to be found when you are doing things which cause other people to bear fruit. That's testified in the Word of God. A couple places. Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is he's dealing with the church because there's a problem between some people in the church. They're at each other's throat, apparently. And he said, "Make my joy complete." Make my joy complete by being of one mind. He's appealing to them to humble themselves and get straightened out with each other, to have a heart that's there. But he says, if that takes place, my joy is going to be complete, because it was the joy of the apostle to see fruit in the lives of those he was working with. Right? John says the same thing, right? In 3 John, it's one of those books that nobody ever, you don't read it very often, 3 John, unless you want to have a quick quiet time, let's read 3 John and get all those few verses in there. He says this, "I have no greater joy," right? "I have no greater joy," says John, the same man who wrote this, "than this, that my children walk in the Word." I don't have any greater joy than when I hear that those who I have been dealing with are walking in the Lord. I had a chance to talk to a missionary this week who ministered for a long time. She had a chance to visit some of the people she had ministered to early in her career. And she had the privilege of helping to carve a church in an area where there wasn't a kingdom before. What a great privilege. Aren't a lot of people that have that opportunity? But she had that opportunity, and she went and did it. And she said, she was talking about it, and now she could go back 35, 40 years later, and those people that she had ministered to were still walking with the Lord. And their children were walking with the Lord. And their children were walking. How about that? What joy there must have been in that woman's heart to watch people who had been ministered to and see the fruit coming out there. The fruit of what? Changed lives, changed permanently. And she mentioned to me that one of the grandchildren said, "It's amazing. If you guys hadn't come, where would we have been? Your ministry redirected the entire course of our family life." Right? Now, that was a great privilege for her. And she could actually, okay, say, here it was. Now, not like all those people came to the Lord just because of her, but it is the fruit of that work. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying these things to us, to live in his joy and join him in the work he's doing on the earth. That's what he said. Follow my commandments means to join me in what I'm doing on the earth. That is building the kingdom of God, building the church. So that what? Your joy, my joy might be in you, because that's what gives him joy. Again, there's some debate because it doesn't say exactly what's going on. But you remember back there in those parables concerning the lost sheep and the lost coins and the lost son, that they finished this. There is joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. There's rejoicing there. And it's not the angels that are rejoicing. It's in the presence of the angels. So who else is there? But to kind of think that there is a certain joy in the Lord's heart that's going to take place every time a person passes from darkness to light. On that night, those men, despite all of their failings, were a joy to the Lord's heart. You can tell about that when he prays for them. He's going to pray for them as if they were perfect men. Keep them. Protect them. They've loved me. They're going to make a lot of mistakes, and they've already made some mistakes, but he sees in that he has this love for them, and that's a joy to his heart. Now, it's only, again, we have to keep going, but there's a whole other subject that we could spend a long time on. Do you want to know real joy in your heart? That's what he's getting to. What's abundant life? What is the abundant life? It's a life of joy, but that joy is found in what? Joining the Lord in what really matters in this life. There's lots of things happening in the world today. Power struggles between people and politics and all the rest, and sport teams and all the rest, the fightings that are going on, and the building and all kinds of things going on. But what's really important on this earth today is that the kingdom of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, is being built. That's the only thing that will last. When it's done, the rest gets wiped off the way, and this is the fullness of it. And you and I have a great privilege of being participants in the coming of that kingdom. Okay, we're going to keep going. It says this is my commandment, all right? He says you have to keep the commandments. Now he gets down to a detail here, because he said this is all about the relationship between love and fruitfulness, all right? He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. All right? Now, I want to back up here and catch the drift of the love thing here. As the Father loved me, I've loved you. All right? As I have loved you, love each other. All right? So we have to love each other. How about this? If you put this in the logic thing, you know, if that's the way it goes, we have to love each other like the Father loves the Son. That's not exactly the way it says it, but it would be the logical conclusion of that. See, the point is, he says, now, if you really want to get into this, here's what you're going to have to do. You guys have to, and he's talking about those 11 guys there, right there. He's not talking about, you know, the whole church out there and all the world. He said, here you are. There's 11 of you here. All right? This is my commandment that you guys, John, Peter, Nathaniel, Thomas, and all the rest of them, love each other. You guys love each other in the same way that I've loved you. Show the same kind of concern. And I think in order to grasp this, you have to keep it in, you have to keep faces in mind. You have to know that he's not talking about a group out there or a church or the potential of the church. He's talking about real men that they knew. So you might not like the old tax collector, but you got to love him just like I loved you, right? So that's his commandment there. But I want to move past that quickly because we have so far to go here. Because his greater love, he says, has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Right? You're going to be my friends out there if you do what I command you. Now, this is an interesting passage because think about those men. I don't think they would have understood what he was saying that night. I don't think they would have grasped it. The reason I'm saying that is that if you read through, if you can remember what we talked about when we started this at the very beginning, these men are pretty dull in their minds as to what's going on that night. They are just, they're clueless, even when he's trying to tell them, all right? This is, things are going to take place tonight, but when it took place, they're shattered, even with all of his instructions. So when he says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, I don't think that their first response is to think of, oh, wow, the Lord did love me and give himself for me, because they haven't experienced that yet. That they're on that side of the cross. We're on this side of the cross. I think when John wrote this, he would have realized what all that meant. But on that night, they probably were thinking in terms of this, that what Jesus is saying to us is this, that if it costs me my life to love the brethren, then I need to lay down my life for the brethren. I don't know. It's one of those things. Once you say this is what the disciples thought, what no man knows what anybody else thinks. But how could they have thought anything else? They couldn't think in terms of the cross because they still don't get what the cross is going to be. This is this that he says, now, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Again, he's going on with how love is related to fruitfulness. And he says this, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That night was kind of amazing. Remember that they had to have a foot washing. Jesus had to do that because nobody came in to do it. And that's because they were on the same plane, and that was a job for somebody who was on a lower plane, all right? Somebody who's the servant. When they were in this time together, just think about that for a moment. This is the incarnate Son of God who was there at creation, who upholds all things by the word of his power. And they laid down around a table and ate a meal together. That's something. The eternal God made flesh, and they're sitting there. He's not serving them. He's not making them get things for him. He's putting them all on the same plane. He's done a wonderful thing there. And he says to them here, I'm not going to call you slaves anymore. I'm going to call you friends. Now, apparently, he had called them that before. They understood that they were the servants. But he says, no, you're friends. Now, I was thinking about that this weekend with some people, and it's important to note that the disciples don't pick that up when they write. They don't talk about being his friend. I mean, it's not in their writings. Every time Paul introduces himself, or not every time, but most of the time when Paul introduces himself, it is Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, which is essentially a slave, okay? It is John who is on the Isle of Patmos getting the revelation, and he said, I'm a fellow bondservant. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That was their attitude towards it. James calls himself a bondservant. Jude calls himself a bondservant. Peter calls himself a bondservant. They don't develop that whole idea that I'm the friend of Jesus. I don't know. I don't know that when I saw the resurrected Christ, if maybe that kind of, but the Lord's talking to them. He's talking to them, and he's telling them, you have a potential, though. You have a potential to be my friend. He says, I'm going to call you friends. And he says, this is what makes you friends. This is the point at which the friendship exists. He says that the servant doesn't know what's going on. He just does what he's told to do. But I'm going to sit down with you and I'm going to explain the whole thing. One of the great features of the New Testament is it tells us everything God is doing from the beginning to the end. Right? We have the great privilege of understanding what's going on in the world. Now, that doesn't mean we understand the details and how it's working out. We're often baffled by what God does in particular circumstances, but Paul can say that even when it's most confusing, it's all working together for good. And why can he say that it's all working together for good? Because he knows the whole plan. It is the purpose of God that you should know the whole plan. Right? And we are in the book of Ephesians in our second year, and in that study, you start off with a description of the whole plan that you've chosen before the foundation of the earth, and we're going to an inheritance out there, and right now, God is doing a great work, and you have a possibility of participating in that. But he tells us about what he's doing. Why does he tell us? Because we're his friends, right? And I know this is exaggerated, but it's to me, it's sort of the difference between a person getting from one spot to another using their phone as a director. You know, here it is. You're going to push on the maps and you get there and you don't know what's going to happen between here and you, but know that when he says turn right, turn right. And of course, my wife will tell you that doesn't help me a whole lot because I turn left anyway. So it's if you have to know right and left first, but if you can follow right and left, you can just listen and you turn here, you turn here, you don't know where you're going. I mean, you do know where you're going, but you don't know how you're getting there. You don't know what you're passing. You aren't learning anything about the path because all you're doing, it does release your mind to be thinking about other things, but you haven't gained any understanding. That's completely different than, again, not trying to glorify the old days, but just an illustration, okay? Put up with the illustration. Okay, when Pam and I had a chance to go to visit her family, which is in Washington State, that's the whole way across the country. I had to start in days because we didn't have phones like that. So what you do is you get an actual map and you lay it out there. And then we go through the long process. We did. We sat there together doing over the long process. Should we take this route or this route? And, oh, yeah, there's Kansas. Are we going to go through Kansas? Are we going to go through Nebraska? How are we going to hit all this? And one of the things you did is you got a picture of the whole plan. When we get here, we're going to have to turn north for a while. You knew that. You had to know it because nobody's going to tell you. And if you missed the intersection in Kansas, well, you really, I don't know if you've been to Kansas, but anyway, if you miss the intersection at Kansas, it's a long time to the next turnoff, all right? I just say. So you did it that way, and that's what the Lord's saying to us. He doesn't want to just tell us, turn right, turn left, do this, do that. He's revealed to us in the Word of God what he is doing. And then he does that because he wants you not only to do the right thing, but be involved in the heart of the whole thing. Right? He is about the process of seeking to save that which is lost. He wants you and he wants me to be involved in that. This is his love towards us. And he finishes it all up. I got to get on. And again, I know I'm jumping from point to point, but this is a description, he says here, of the abundant life. What is it? It's walking with the Lord. And then of all things, he says this, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Right? Now, stop for just a moment tonight. We have to get oriented towards the Word of God, what it says. And you came to Christ, all right? You came because he came to get you. We were over that last week. I came because he came, all right? He came to seek me, all right? How did he seek me? This is the most amazing thing to me. Here's the eternal God who could say, let there be light, and there was light, all right? And he built this entire world by just saying what he wanted, and it occurred. No effort and nobody helping him. All right? Nothing. Again, I don't know whether no effort, but anyway, it was inside of his power. But nobody helped him in all that. Now he's in the process of a new creation. The old creation, the natural creation, it fell. And now he is taking the natural creation, the old creation, the old mankind, and turning it into something new. And of all things, he asks for help. Not that he needs help, but that he gives you and he gives me the privilege of participating in that. This is part of back to the thing, that my joy might be in you. It's his purpose for every one of us. We got to get this clear. It's his purpose for every one of us. Now, there is a certain sense in which you could say that he is talking to the 11 there, all right? Yeah, that's who's in there, all right? And he says, you didn't choose me. And that's absolutely true. Follow me, all right? Peter and Andrew, come follow me. James and John, you're in the boat, follow me. You know, put away the nets. Come and follow me, and I'll make you fisher of men. He chose them. When Levi was converted, he came to Levi's tax office and said, time to follow me. Just do it. Follow me. He came and got them. All right? You didn't choose me, he says, but I chose you. But I chose you for a purpose. When you were brought to Christ, God had a plan in mind, a plan for you. All right, and a plan for me. And that plan was that we should have an impact, that the life which he puts in us has an impact on the lives of people around us, so that they also might experience life. Right? Who was it? I mean, most of us can put names to those situations. Who was it that brought the word of life to you? Right. Who was it? Again, it may have been a series of people. In my own case, it was a whole series of people that came. But who was it? Was it your parents? You see, there are an enormous number of mothers who have had the great opportunity of bearing fruit, not by going out to the foreign field, but by sitting in their own home, talking to children about the kingdom of God and introducing them to the truths of the word of God. And they had the chance to bear fruit for the glory of God. Right? We have that opportunity, he says. I ordained you. He chose it. And then he says ordained that some of the mind that, okay, that's to the disciples themselves. And you could maybe say that, but I mean, those disciples are going to go out and they're going to apply this with regards to us. And they're going to say, we're all in the church, right? We're all in the church together. We are all of us. This is part of the same truth is described in the book of Ephesians as the body of Christ. When you were converted, you were placed into the body. It's his body. He's doing a work on this earth. And you have a function in that body in order to create, to bring to pass the ultimate purpose of God. Your part might be different than Peter's part or Paul's part, but you have a part, and that's the whole thought of the different functions there. But nobody is chosen. Nobody comes into the body of Christ. Nobody is a disciple of Jesus Christ that isn't chosen with the purpose of bearing fruit. That was last week's, right? If something isn't bearing fruit, he said, just tear it up and throw it away. Because the only purpose of the vine is to bear fruit. And when Jesus came to this earth, the only purpose he had was to bear fruit. He wasn't here to change the kingdoms of this world. He wasn't here to display or to teach us concerning science and all the rest of it and what's going on. He came here to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's why we have life tonight. Okay, so back to being all over the place. But it's amazing to see how this all works out in the rest of the New Testament. But what are the keys here? You have the abundant life is bearing fruit, all right? That's part of it. There's to have an abundant life, you're going to have to actually bear fruit. You have the privilege in that, of, while that's taking place, of enjoying the love of God for you. You get to live this out, knowing that you are deeply loved by the Lord Himself. As you do it and you commit yourself to it, you have the potential of entering into the joy which drove the heart of the Lord, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And we can enjoy that same joy in reaching to it. In order that that might be so, He tells you what's going on. He doesn't leave you in the dark. He doesn't leave you out there to figure it out. He tells us exactly what He's doing. And it brings us as friends right beside Him in all that. And then we have the privilege to know that when we were converted, when that moment came that we first entered the kingdom of God, it was with a purpose. Your life had immediate purpose. And that purpose was that you should go, that is just act, and that you should pray. And through those actions and prayers, other people might be permanently changed. Know that? Experience all that? Experiencing abundant life. Right? It's a wonderful passage. It's a wonderful passage. A lot more for it. But let's commit our time. Let's pray. Father, we come and give You thanks for what You have done for us in Christ. We thank You for the price You paid. We thank You for the path that You have prepared for us. And we come tonight and ask You to meet us in our hearts to understand Your plan. And by Your grace to enter into it. Lord, we are looking to You because there are so many around us who have need of the words of life. Stir our hearts, meet us, strengthen us, enable us to balance out, to make the value judgments that have to be made with how we will live so that Your name is glorified. And we come and trust You for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.